Our scripture reading tonight is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 11. Also, if you would turn your Bibles to Psalm 51, Brother Jeff's going to be referring to that in the service as well, message as well, Psalm 51. But then our scripture reading is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. 2 Samuel 11, beginning with verse 25 down through the end of the chapter. And if you found that, shall we stand together for the reading of God's word? Then said David unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as the other. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again tonight, I pray that you will prepare our hearts for what you have for each of us through your messenger. I pray, Father, that you'll be with him, give him liberty and wisdom. May he speak in the power of the Holy Spirit as he brings to us the message you've laid on his heart. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Really, it was a privilege to be up here tonight. As most of you know, this will be our last service. Tomorrow we'll head to Ocala, we'll go to see my parents, and then on Tuesday we'll drive down to Orlando and we'll get on a plane and we'll head back to Spain. So I just want to thank you. This church has been a huge blessing to our family. You've prayed for us. You've loved us. You've treated us like royalty, and we honestly don't deserve that. The Lord has tremendously blessed us with our little girl, our new little baby, Kara, and we couldn't be happier, and you have been a part of that. You know, it's been such a blessing to spend the time here while going through the adoption finalization process, to spend it here at our home church. And I want to thank all of you for allowing us to jump in and to be able to serve the Lord alongside of you. You know, I still remember walking into the pastor's office in the old building years ago and expressing my desire to serve the Lord full time. And I asked him, Pastor, how do I know that God is indeed calling me to serve the Lord full time? And he told me, you know what the Bible says, that the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. And so over these next few months, Jeff, you need to pray. And when you come to the point where the desire to serve him is greater than anything else you could do in your life, that you could imagine that you could do, then you'll know. Ever since that moment, the Lord has given me a desire to serve him and to serve him with my life. And I want to thank you for helping me fulfill that desire, allowing me to fulfill that desire here over the past several months. You know, words really cannot express our gratitude. I know I'm saying them right now, but they cannot express it. But we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. I want you to look again, if you would, at our text in verse 27. The Bible says, And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. There are several times in the Word of God where the inspired writers of Scripture noted God's displeasure. We're reminded of the story of Onan and Tamar in Genesis. And the Bible says, And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. In Numbers, the Bible says that when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. In 1 Chronicles, when David numbered Israel, as you remember, the Bible says that God was displeased with this thing. And in Isaiah, it says that it displeased him that there was no judgment. In Zechariah, it states that the Lord was displeased. And in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus himself was displeased. Now, there are various reasons, as we see here, of why the Lord is displeased. And really, the common result is always because of sin and disobedience. I am sure that all of us have been on the side of being the object of someone's displeasure. We have all been displeasing to someone in one way or another. I remember when I was a young boy, I was enamored with fire, and not just looking at it, but lighting things on fire. I was what some would call a pyromaniac, I guess. And so I would go around lighting little sticks and leaves and pieces of paper and trash on fire. I was never an animal or insect lover, so I would find insects and lizards and frogs and all those annoying little creatures, and I would pour some kind of flammable liquid on them, and I would literally light up their world. You know, I used to enjoy watching the tail of a lizard shrivel up into nothing but black ash. I know I'm cruel. Aaron, close your ears, buddy. All right? Well, one day I got home from school and my parents were at work and I was bored, so I got on one of my lighting things on fire kicks, and I happened to stumble upon a can of gasoline in the garage. Of course, my eyes lit up and I was excited, and I was thinking about all the things that I could do with this small can of gas. So inside our garage, there was a set of wooden stairs that led up to a doorway that entered into our house. So just to whet my appetite, I began taking the cap off that can of gas, and I would pour gas into that can, and I would set it on those wooden stairs. And at my age, those wooden stairs were about chest level, so I'd set it there, and I'd light it on fire, and I'd just watch it burn up, ooh and ah, you know, and just love it to death. So I did this a couple times, and one of those times I knocked the can of gas over, and gasoline went all over those wooden stairs. And so, you know, like a young boy, I was trying to be good. I got a towel, and I wiped it all up, and of course I was a little disappointed. Not because gasoline was everywhere, but because now I had less gas to light on fire. And so I wiped it up with that towel and got it all up, so I thought, but of course what I didn't know is that, if, you know, it was liquid, it was gas, it was wooden stairs, and of course it had soaked into that wooden stairs, and I wasn't about to get it up with a towel, so I proceeded to pour more gas into that cap and set it on those wooden stairs. And of course, this time I was smart. I took the can of gas and I set it off to the side so that I wouldn't knock it over. And I lit that cap on fire. And of course, you guessed it, the whole platform went up in flames. And I'm sitting there as there's a huge fire between me and the doorway of our house. Our wooden stairs are on fire. And it looks like our house is about to be burnt down. And I'm thinking, whoa, this is so cool. Why didn't I think of this before? Let's throw more gas on it. Get a bigger fire. No, actually, that's not what I was thinking. First off, I was thinking I'm about to burn this house down. Secondly, what am I going to do? Because the garage door behind me is closed, and the button that opens the garage door, there is a big old fire between me and that button. So guess what? If this house goes down, I'm going with it. And thirdly, man, if this fire doesn't kill me first, my dad surely is going to kill me. So I started looking around, and honestly, my actions weren't so bright up until this point. And from all the TV shows that I'd seen, you know, when you can't find water, you know, you just take a towel or a sheet and you throw it on top of the fire, right? So I grabbed the first thing that I saw, that towel soaked with gas, and threw it on the fire. And guess what? The fire got bigger. And so I looked around some more and finally found a couple of jugs of water that were stashed away somewhere in a corner. And I started to pour it on that fire, and the fire slowly went down and got it down just enough to where I could slip through the door and go inside, grab a container of water and keep filling it up and finally put the fire out. But of course, you know, I couldn't hide my actions. As much as I wanted to lie to my dad, those wooden steps were black with all that ash and all those marks from the fire. And so he came home and I told him everything that happened. And of course, my dad was very, very displeased with me, and I was very, very displeased with his belt that I became very acquainted with many, many times that night. You know, my father was displeased with me, and oh, how I hated the feeling I had of knowing that I had displeased my father. But how much greater, beloved, is it when our Heavenly Father is displeased with His children? You know, we have noted several verses of God's displeasure with His children, and then, of course, in our text tonight, the Bible blatantly and clearly states that God is displeased with David, and rightly so, right? David, the king of Israel, one of God's choicest servants, commits a grave sin, and then in efforts to cover that sin, he commits an even greater sin. The entire event, beloved, is one of the most horrendous and heinous acts of sin in all of the Bible. You know, if a Christian or a servant of God, a preacher, would commit such an atrocity such as this today, we would be the judge, jury, and executioner. We would condemn their actions, quote Bible verses, to back our cause, lay charges and punishment against that person. They would be stripped of every title, position, and accolade that was ever accompanied with their name. We would feel justified in doing so because we know that God condemns these sins. And yet, as atrocious as this whole event was, to even God Himself, the Lord says in His eternal word about David that he is a man after mine own heart. David, or King David, is one of the most notable names in all of Scripture. Ask almost anyone in the world of David, and they will know him as a young boy who killed a giant. You know, even in cultures that have little record of the Bible or of Scripture in its stories, they have legends boasting and fables boasting of a teenage giant slayer. As Bible believers, we think of great men in the Bible. When we think of great men, the first man really to pop in our heads at the top of our list is King David. You know, we love King David. We love to read and teach and talk about the events in his life. We love the psalms that he penned and the battles that he fought and he won. We love his character as a king and his character as a warrior. David was truly a man's man. However, as we have seen in this text, not only was David a great man, but he was also a great sinner. Some have asked and wondered, how could God call David a man after his own heart when he committed such horrible sins? How could anyone commit sins such as these and still have any kind of favor with God? You know, some of you may be thinking right now, I have committed sins, Jeff, and I just don't think I will ever be able to be as close to God as I once was. There's a great lesson that I want us to notice here as we look at the contrast of David the sinner and David the man after God's own heart. This lesson is a lesson about God's forgiveness. You know, it's truly amazing to read the details of this event in David's life. Look in verse 5 of our text in chapter 11 with me, if you will, and let's just do a brief recap of what is going on here. Verse 5 says, "And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Then in verse 8, And David said to Uriah, Go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall then I go into my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." You know, Uriah is showing so much more character here than the great King David. He is saying, you know what, my friends and my fellow soldiers, your servants, Lord, are abiding in tents, and they're in fields, they're hungry and they're thirsty, and they're without their families. Why should I eat and drink and be merry and spend time with my wife when they are suffering in battle? So look what David does next in verse 12. "And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with servants of his lord, and went not down to his house." So Uriah didn't take the bait the first time from David. So now David gets him drunk in order to make him do what he wants. But he still doesn't go down to his house. So David, deep in his sin, really does the unthinkable. Look at verse 14. "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah." Now this is amazing to me, because not only has David maliciously tried to cover up his own sin, but now, as we know, he is about to have Uriah killed in battle. In the very letter that he sends to Joab, he sends by the hand of Uriah, the man that he is about to kill. You know, sin really is like a cancer. When we let it fester within, it eats away at us and blinds us from any type of spiritual discernment. The decisions that we make are based upon our sin and not upon the Word of God or any kind of godly wisdom. Now look at verse 15. And he wrote in his letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Honestly, it's hard to believe that this story is even in the Bible. And moreover, that it is authored and committed by this man, David. But the Bible always paints men just as they are. You know, I for one am glad that the Bible didn't leave out this dark story of David's transgression and sin. You say, "Jeff, why? Why are you glad?" I'm glad because it so well illustrates the awesome forgiveness of our God. You know, as humans, when we read accounts such as this one, our attention becomes focused on human perspective. David committed such a horrendous sin. How could God say that David was a man after his own heart? What did David do? What kind of works did he do in order to rectify what he had done to earn such a compliment as this? You know, we could probably search the scriptures, pick out many attributes about David, even those attributes or works closest to the heart of God, and list things that David did and surmise that this is how David rectified himself before a holy God. But need I remind you that the forgiveness of God is not based on the works that we do for Him. It is based on who He is and what He has already done for us. You know, forgiveness is probably the most significant and the most beautiful word in the Bible. Forgiveness is truly love in action. Forgiveness cancels the effects of sin just as the light of the sun scatters the darkness of night. However, as we know so well, forgiveness wasn't free. It cost something. Christ, the very Son of God, had to become sin and die for us. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. For God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The forgiveness of God is really, honestly, what separates Christianity from all other religions. You know, Pastor has recently started a series about Islam on this past Wednesday night, and he mentioned that he remembered watching a documentary on Muhammad Ali and how Muhammad Ali had said that he was trying to do all these good deeds so that maybe, just maybe, Allah would accept him after he died. You know, in Spain and other Catholic countries, every year around Easter, they celebrate what they call Semana Santa, which is Holy Week. All throughout the week, they have processions where these men will dress up in what they call these penitent robes. Many times they will wear chains around their bodies, they'll be barefoot, and they will carry these huge, huge wooden statues of Christ hanging on the cross. Over a period of 3 days or so, they will walk for miles. And you know, this represents their own intention to bring suffering and penitence among themselves so that maybe, just maybe, an angry God will forgive them for their sins. What they fail to realize, beloved, is that the forgiveness of God is not based on our works of righteousness and suffering. It is based on what Christ has already done on the cross for you and I. We never have to wonder if God will forgive us for our sins. He tells us plainly in His Word, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is true to every unbelieving, unregenerate heart in this room tonight. It doesn't matter the sins or sins that you have committed in your life, whether they be big or small, heavy or light, God's forgiveness will reach down even to the most wretched sinner here in His love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. You know, Ephesians 2 states it best, saying that in time past, we all walked according to this course of the world, We were all children of disobedience, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature we were the children of wrath. And guess what? We would all still be that way if it weren't for verse 4. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Because God is rich in His mercy, and because of His forgiveness, beloved, we can spend eternity with Him. So we see the forgiveness of God saves us from our sin. But how does this apply to us as Christians every day, in our everyday Christian life? Well, it's rather simple, isn't it? Listen to the verse again that we read just a few moments ago. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, any sin, Jeff? Yes, any sin. But Jeff, you just don't know the sins that I have committed. No, I don't. But we know what sins David committed. And in our text, we see that David confessed and God forgave. In fact, God's forgiveness is so complete that He can forgive such transgressions as David committed and even say that David is a man after mine own heart. So what does this mean for you and I practically? Well, it means this, that when we confess our sins, when we confess, God is faithful to forgive us of even the most grossest of sins. It means that you may have done something in your life that friends and family and even yourself have never been able to forgive you for. But guess what? God can forgive you, and He will forgive you. It means that God will forgive you and restore your relationship with Him, and you can be as close to God as you ever once were. The wonderful, awesome thing about God's forgiveness is that no matter how far you are away from Him, you are only one step away from His forgiveness and restoration. Now note this, there are still consequences for our sins. Even though God forgave David for what he did, there were consequences for his actions. As you remember, not only did the baby die, as Nathan had prophesied, but if you read what Nathan said to David in verses 10 through 12 in chapter 12, these things came to pass almost to a T in David's life. But regardless of the consequences, it was God's forgiveness that David so longed after. So the question may still linger of how could a holy God call a man like David a man after mine own heart when David was guilty of such horrible sins? You know, the answer, beloved, lies within the forgiveness of God. God's heart is forgiveness. God's heart is forgiving man for their transgression. You know, some have said, forgiveness is no big deal. Well, yes, it is. It is such a big deal that God Himself shed His own blood and died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. You know, David accepted this forgiveness. He embraced it. He longed for this forgiveness, and he bestowed this forgiveness. Now go with me quickly to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we're going to close in this chapter. Psalm 51. We all know this text, and we know that David wrote this in conjunction with this story that we've been looking at. Now, when I was in Spain, I would use this text many, many times when talking to people about the Lord and how we should view our sin before a holy God. To me, this is a perfect example of the relationship between a truly repentant man and a forgiving God. So in light of the sin that David has just committed, listen to what he expresses in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide Thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now we can clearly see David's attitude about his own sin before a holy God. With a repentant heart, he is longing and begging for the forgiveness of God. The heart of God is forgiveness, and he proved that 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross. Now, may I say this? If God is so willing to forgive a man like David for such an atrocious sin, and he is also willing to forgive you and I and to restore you and I if we sin against him, don't you think, as Christians, as the forgiven people of God, that we should also forgive one another for the transgressions that have been committed? In Ephesians 4 and 31 and 32, the Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, someone once said that when someone has wronged us, or when we view someone's transgressions, that there are really only two options. Number one is forgiveness, and number two is bitterness. Do we want to be people, or do we want to be men after God's own heart? Then forgive that family member for what they did. Forgive that son or daughter for their wayward actions. Forgive the friend for how they wronged you. Forgive that fellow believer who now sits on the other side of the church for their wrongdoing, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. When we express forgiveness to others, we honestly and truly are expressing the very heart of God. You know, David says in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And you see, beloved, the greatest thing that we can do with our lives and our time, it isn't working harder. It isn't making money or playing our favorite sport or doing our favorite activity. The greatest thing that we can do is teach others about the forgiveness of God. You see, as a church, as Beacon Baptist Church, as the forgiven people of God, we can fulfill the purpose of God's heart and teach the people of Jupiter, the people of Palm Beach County, the people all around us, we can teach them that God sent His only Son to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven. As David cries out in repentance toward God for his transgressions, he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways." The mercy and forgiveness that God bestowed upon David motivated him to want to teach transgressors the ways of God. You see, understanding what God has done in our lives and how He has forgiven us should motivate us to serve Him and to teach transgressors His ways. Being kind to one another, being good neighbors, being a good testimony to those that we interact with, praying for them, and seeking those opportunities to share the gospel with whoever we can. You know, the heart of God is forgiveness, and aren't you glad that He has offered it to you? So let's accept it. Let's embrace it. Let's forgive one another, and let's teach others of God's great forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we love You, and we thank You so much for Your goodness and Your love. We thank You especially for Your forgiveness. Father, and how You died for us and forgave us, and You have forgiven us for our sins. And Lord, we're just so grateful for this truth, grateful for this story and even this contrast of David, because it shows Your awesome forgiveness. And Father, I'm thankful that many years ago You forgave me and I became one of Your children. Thank You so much for all that You're doing in our lives. May You bless the rest of this time. For it's in Christ's name I pray.
Father, thank You tonight for the message You laid on Brother Jeff's heart for all of us here. And thank You, God, for Your word. And being reminded tonight, Father, that Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. May we simply accept and understand the truth that Your word presents to us. May it give us that broken and a contrite heart that David expressed in this great psalm. I pray, God, for Jeff and Deanna and their family. I pray, God, that you'll protect them and that you will guide them, Lord, in the days and the months ahead. I ask, Father, that you'll even prepare now the folks in Spain and elsewhere, Lord, on the way, that you'll just give them, Lord, the path that they need to walk on. And again, as we said, protecting them along the way. Thank you for what a blessing they've been here and continue to be. May we be a blessing to them. Thank you again for this great message tonight. Continue speaking to our hearts, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Are you glad you're saved?
Amen.
God bless you. Thank you, Brother Jeff.